Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray briefly once again. Once more, O God Most High, we come to you because you are our God. We pray that these words would strike every soul here this morning, anyone who may be listening now or later. We ask our God that it would be to the blessing of our hearts that we contemplate Jesus Christ, in whose name we also pray. Amen. Amen. I doubt anyone here will be shocked to discover that there was a large event in London yesterday. The coronation is something of which I think most people in the country, possibly in the world, should have been aware, and many would have watched it both here and in other places. Some cheered as the king made his way to Westminster Abbey. Some jeered as he was crowned. Some were present, the favoured few. Many were absent, watching from a distance, except when the screens were put up for the holy anointing. Some swore. Some swore their allegiance. Some swore in rage, hating the monarch and everything that he stood for. Many around the globe were conscious of this great event. Many in the UK boasted that at last Britain was taking its proper place and centre stage in global affairs once again. How many, though, were ignorant? How many were careless? How many just didn't bother? I want to turn your attention this morning to an event on a truly global scale. It is still to come. It is certain to come. We do not know when it will take place. It is even more marvellously prepared for than what took place yesterday. Some people were involved in making sure that all the logistics were right, all the people were in the right places. When this event takes place, everyone is in the right place. Everyone is on their appointed spot. It is the enthronement of Jesus Christ as King at his return in glory to this world. The occasion is described for us at the beginning of that portion of God's word which we read, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1. The occasion, when the Son of Man comes in his glory. Now, who is this Son of Man? Because it's a title that the Lord Jesus loves to take to himself. It is a title that at once seems to reveal who he really is, but also to conceal something from those who have no appetite for him. It's language that is found distinctly and representatively in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and following. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Here is this figure, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He seems to arrive in a measure of humiliation, but to him is given this great elevation. He is established as the supreme Lord. And this is then the Son of Man coming in his glory, in all the majesty and dignity and authority that belongs to him at God's command. The glory of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when even his closest friends, those who love him and know him, when they fall at his feet like dead men because of his glorious majesty, you get a sense of something of what he will be. And he will come in his return, and that will be on full display. It won't just be local, it will be universal. He will come as King of Kings. He will come as Lord of Lords. He will ride forth conquering and to conquer. And he will sit as judge. No more despised. No more rejected. No more disdained by men. He will come in his true glory. And it will put anything that you saw yesterday to shame. No matter how close you got, no matter how many pixels there are on your flat screen television, no matter what the colour wash that you get is, no matter the surround sound at which you sit under, the glory of Christ, the Son of Man, at his return is going to beggar whatever pomp and majesty the kings and the princes of this world can begin to produce. When King Agrippa and Bernice came to sit on their thrones before Paul, that they came with this finery and fancy. But this is the weight of divine glory. This is the true King over all kings. There is no age that can dim his beauty. There is no weakness that can undermine his majesty. There is no successor who is waiting in the wings. All will see what you, brother and sister, already know. They will see what we know and believe. This Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come with his legion. The occasion, the Son of Man coming in his glory. The legion and all the holy angels with him. Now, we were impressed. Estimates varied, but I believe I'm right now in saying that the Ministry of Defence, who should be trusted on this, said that there were 4,000 plus troops who were gathered together in London yesterday. Soldiers and sailors and airmen from the UK and further afield. Apparently the largest troop movement coming into London, certainly by rail, since the days of Churchill's funeral. 4,000 soldiers, sailors and airmen. How long was it? Does it sound like a mile and a half or something? Was the procession that escorted King Charles from the coronation back to Buckingham Palace? Now, all his holy angels. Can you imagine what those armies looked like? And they will all be present, we are told, when Christ comes in his glory. The principalities and powers of the heavenlies, the angels and the archangels. Whatever those distinctions or gradations may mean, they will be the escorts of the King of Kings when he comes in his glory. Coming on the clouds to do what? They're not just an honour guard. You can go back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 40. And our Lord tells us what will be the labour of his angel armies on the day when he returns. Let me read from verse 37. He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the son of the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. You find something similar in 24 and verse 31. He will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So this episode that we're studying now, these angels come with him. His legion of armies is with him. And they have work to do. They will be carrying out some of what we're about to see. What is the action? He will sit on the throne of his glory, escorted by the armies of heaven in all their majesty. Remember how these again are beings before whom mere mortals fall down. They are tempted to worship them as creatures. And these are the worshippers of the Creator. These are the ones who say, no, don't worship us. We're just creatures. We're lowly compared to him who sits upon the throne of his glory. And it's glory, 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 which is the emphasis of this imagery. Now our Lord is enthroned on a throne of grace and of government. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is ready to be entreated. He is governing all things for the sake of his people, the church. Then he comes to sit on that great white throne, the throne of glory and of judgment. It is the throne to which he has been appointed, and it has been given into his hands to be the one who will call together all the nations of the earth. It will be an undeniable display of truly royal majesty and authority and dignity. No one will confuse this event. No one will wonder at who this man is. The Son of Man comes in his glory. He comes with the host of the armies of heaven. He comes to sit on the throne of his glory as the Lord of glory and the conquering King. He will take his seat. He will show himself the reigning sovereign over all the universe. And the congregation, not a few hundred gathered in from around the world, but all the nations of the earth will be gathered before him. They're not watching at a distance. They're not just represented by a few people here and there from this or that nation. Everyone is present from across the globe, from every time, from every place. The living and the dead are going to be brought before this Jesus, the Son of Man, in his glory. There will not be a single one who is missing. Again, think of that language. We've just referred to it in Acts 10 and verse 42. To testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And then again, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. That's where he sits. And that's why he has come. And every single person who has ever lived, is now living, and will ever live, is going to be in his presence. And that means everybody who was there yesterday, everybody who was watching, anybody who wasn't watching, it means me and it means you. When the Son of Man comes in his glory with all his holy angels with him to sit on the throne of his glory. This is a gathering unknown to history. This is a coronation to which every creature is summoned. It is the climactic moment of this world's present form and existence, when the living and the dead are gathered together before Jesus in his risen and returning glory as the Son of Man crowned and enthroned on his judgment seat. And there will be a separation. They will be gathered and they will be separated. You can almost imagine, can you not, the angel armies now beginning their work. They're bringing them in from the east and the west and the north and the south. They're shepherding those who have come up from their graves. They're bringing them before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as the hosts of heaven do their work, two distinct groups become clear. The king sits, and with his right hand he gestures, the hand of rule and strength and majesty and blessing and goodness and kindness. And there is another group on the left. And there is a growing brightness here, and there is a growing darkness here, as you begin to see the form and the character of those who are being separated before the king. It's not a division of the sort that this world loves to make. It's not those who are inside and those who are outside, those who are worthy of attention and those who are not, those who get the invitations to the coronation and those who are kept at a distance. It's not a distinction between rich and poor. Kings and their subjects will be in both of these groups. It's not a national distinction. The nations gather and a separation is made, because the king now acts as a king. The shepherd, you remember, is not a rural figure but a royal figure. And the shepherd king is now going to set to one side his particular sheep. Remember, he knows them by name. I don't know how time works at this point. I don't know if Christ will call out his people by name. Wouldn't that be marvelous? To hear the shepherd, your saviour and your king, call you one by one. The angels are putting you at his right hand. He calls out his sheep. These are his true people. These are the sheep of his flock. These are the people of his pasture. These are the ones who have known him, who have trusted him, who have loved him, and who have served him. And the shepherd now deals with his sheep as sheep, identifying and distinguishing them as his favoured flock. And on his left hand, the goats, those who are not sheep, those who have no part in his flock, who do not belong in his kingdom. I doubt that anybody got into Westminster Abbey yesterday who shouldn't have been there. You saw a video, didn't you, of people looking for their appointed seats. Where am I supposed to be? There'll be no confusion on the day when Christ gathers and separates. There are hypocrites in churches. There are no hypocrites amongst the sheep at Christ's right hand. An infallible distinction is made. There will be no false worshippers and no false worshippers of false gods amongst those who are Christ's sheep at his right hand. There will be no mixing, no confusing, no melding together. There will be a line of clear demarcation established by Christ's word, carried out by his angel hosts. Then we read, he will separate them from one another, these gathered nations, as a shepherd his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. and after the separation, an adjudication. A judgment will be made. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And the king will say to those on the left hand, verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." I want you to listen to those two declarations. The invitation, come. The condemnation, depart. Those two words will seal the eternal destiny of every single person in this room, in this community, this town, this county, this nation, this continent, and this world. To those on his right, the sheep, come. To those on his left, the goats, depart. The sheep are brought near. Come. Come to me and come with me. Come into blessing beyond calculation. Come into the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. You are blessed by my Father. You see how this ties in with that beautiful language of foreloving and foreordaining, chosen from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. This is, if you will, the crowning glory of that choice. This is that moment where the identity, the distinctive beauty and excellence of the people of Jesus Christ, not their own, but that which has been imparted to them by grace, is made manifest. This, brothers and sisters, the moment of your vindication. This, the moment of your justification. This, the moment of your final transformation as you bear the image of the heavenly man. Life and honour is yours. Come to me, says Christ. Inherit with me as king, as those blessed by my Father, the kingdom prepared from all eternity for you. You're already sheep. Now you come into the heavenly fold, as it were. Now you enter the celestial pastures. Now you drink of the streams of the river of life. Eternal joy and covenant favour poured out without any diminution, without any restraint, without any dilution. All the griefs and the sorrows of your previous lives are now over. All the waiting of those of you who've been sleeping in your graves, that now ceases. And you come into the kingdom of my Father. You come having been under my rule, within my walls. Christ will say, when they're confused, he said, "But your life has proved this." Now that's very important for everybody who's here this morning. If you don't live like a sheep, don't expect to be treated like a sheep. It's not enough to sit here today and say, "I think of myself as a Christian." Because the people on this day will be asking, "Lord, when did we treat you the way you seem to think we've treated you? I was hungry and you gave me food. We never saw Christ on earth. I was a stranger, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. We were never there when Christ was walking the land. We were never there when he was crying out for something to slake his thirst at the cross. I was a stranger and you took me in. Did you come, Lord, and we didn't realize? I was naked and you clothed me. When did we see you in that need? I was sick and you visited me. I don't remember that. I was in prison and you came to me. I have no recollection of this. When did we see you hungry and feed you? When did we see you thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the man Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? Why are you persecuting me? He's saying, in effect, you blessed me because I was the head and this was the body, the members of the body of Jesus Christ. When you took pity on the person who didn't have anything to eat, when you offered a drink to the thirsty Christian, when a visitor came and a stranger was passing through and you gave them a place to sit and a place to sleep, when they were naked, in need, and you gave them what was required, when they were sick and you went to see how they were doing, you perhaps took them some medicine or you gave them some health-giving food, when they were in prison for the sake of Jesus Christ, and you were the one who said, "No, I will stand up and be counted with them." When my people were in need, you showed yourself one of my people by meeting that need. And thus you have proven yourselves my sheep. Not, "I'm going to give you a reward now because you were good people on earth," but because you lived as sheep among my flock and because you treated the fellow members of my body as members of my body indeed. You have shown yourselves my people. Now welcome into the kingdom of my Father, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. My friend, do you have the evidences of a child of God? Not just the name, not the vague expectation, but do you have a life that is marked by such a regard for Jesus Christ that it works itself out in this spirit of affectionate attachment to and investment in all who truly name the name of King Jesus before you see him in his glory, while he's still despised and rejected, while his people are still downtrodden and persecuted, when they're hungry and thirsty, when they're naked and cold, when they're in prison and when they're sick. And to those on the left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Blessing and cursing, life and honour, death and sorrow. And the language is just as heavy and just as enduring. Everlasting fire and everlasting punishment. The joys of the righteous have no ending. The sorrows of the wicked will never cease. There is no more fearful judgment to imagine than that of the King of Glory saying to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You are under God's wrath and curse, and you are going into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." It's the language that refers to the horrors of hell. Notice it is Christ's own judgment. Now he sits on the great white throne. Now he sits to judge both the living and the dead. Before, he comes to bless. He comes to offer. Even now, sitting on the throne of grace, he calls upon you to come to him with faith that you might be spared this dreadful end, that by virtue of his blood and righteousness, you may have this eternal life. But if you will not have him now, he will not have you then. The proper reward for your rejection of Christ and of his people. And you might say even now, "When have we rejected Christ and his people?" You'll say the same thing to Jesus in that day. "I was hungry," he said, "and you gave me no food." "You never came to me. We never saw you hungry. We never had that opportunity. Why are you judging us for that? I was thirsty and you gave me no drink." "Nope, never had the chance to do that. Never had the chance to give you a glass of cold water. I was a stranger and you did not take me in." "No, our theology is better than that. We know that there's a first coming and there's a second coming. We never saw you as a stranger here. Naked and you did not clothe me? No, not our chance. Sick and in prison and you didn't visit me? No, if we'd known you were in prison, we'd have been there. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? You will have proved your identity by your activity. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What do you think of the church? What do you think of this congregation? What do you think of the preaching of God's word? What do you think of the saints who gather? How do you respond to the people who are around you? What kind of life have you lived and what kind of life are you now living? Is it one of affectionate attachment to and investment in God's needy people here? What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your energy? What are you doing with your money? What are we doing with regard to the kingdom as we see it among us and around us? What are we doing with regard to the care of brothers and sisters in other places, either in this or other nations? How do we think? How do we feel? How do we act? Jesus won't be saying, I'm afraid that you didn't measure up and so you can't come in. He'll be saying this, your whole life has proven that you do not know me, you do not trust me, and you will not serve me. And my friends, the life that you are living now is testifying either of your attachment to King Jesus and his kingdom and all its citizens, or of your rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and all and everyone that belongs to him. You are going to be at a coronation one day. Perhaps you watched yesterday or heard about it at least and you thought, oh, I don't care about being there. Or perhaps you thought, I'd love to be there. I'd love to be sitting in that seat or wearing that uniform or participating in that procession. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I were at the coronation? You will see the King of Glory crowned. You will see the Lord of heaven and earth enthroned. You will not be able to not be there. The hosts of heaven will gather together everyone who has ever lived. You will be marshalled by the armies of the Lord. And in that gathering, you will be separated in accordance with the faith that you have had and the life that you have lived, judged by the King of Kings. Come, depart. King Charles III will be there on that day. Not on the throne, but before it. The Republicans who were chanting against him outside will be there on that day. Not on the throne, but before it. Archbishops and atheists. Atheistical archbishops. All will be gathered, the most religious and the utterly irreligious, true believers and hypocrites. And it will be no mere ceremony. And there will be no banners saying, not my king. Because the Son of Man, he will come in his glory, with all his holy angels with him. And he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, you, me, will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand. And that happy invitation, come. And he will set the goats on his left hand, and that fearful condemnation, depart. And you can know this moment what will happen in that moment. Do you trust this Jesus? Have you put your faith even now in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Have you seen him, even in his humiliation, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and the Saviour of sinners? Because if you're trusting him now, you will see him hungry and thirsty in all your brothers and sisters. You will see him naked and sick in your struggling and suffering brothers and sisters. You will see him in prison in the persecuted church. And you will be giving and serving and labouring, not for your sake first and foremost, not even for theirs, but because this is the people of the King. Have you bowed the knee to this Jesus? Have you trusted him for your salvation? And are you living before him? Are you living for him to the praise of the glory of his present grace and in anticipation of the glory which is to come? Amen.